Philippians chapter number 4. I'm going to make a run at finishing verse number 8 today. So finally, brethren, Paul is summarizing his stated truisms which precede this in chapter 4 as a summary of the summary. This is typical of Paul because he's actually going to give a summary of the summary's summary. The neat thing about the apostle is that he keeps boiling it down to very simple things to make sure we get it. And as he condenses it, we're funneling all of this information that we have been taught from the book of Philippians. So finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul's directive to think on these things sort of reaffirms his belief in Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his unseen parts of his mind, as a man thinks within, so is he. Meaning, our actions, the choices we make, our treatment of others, reveals what we think about ourselves and others. Even though we are capable at times of masking what we really think, think and feel, eventually the truth comes out. This is reality. This is how it works. And Paul is counseling a church family, a marriage of people who are struggling in their relationships. And all of his instruction to them can be summarized in this one duty: you must get your thought life under control. How? By taking control of your thoughts. It is a personal responsibility to train and discipline the mind, to dwell on the right things. And he tells us what those things are. And he lists for us these 8 things that church members are to think on. This mandate is not optional for any member to opt out. Every member of the body of Christ, this church, is responsible to do this directive. There are no circumstances in your life that exempt you from doing these things. And when this mandate is exercised by the members of a church, these things will protect our relationships. And these things will promote our growth into the likeness of Christ's body. Ephesians 4, that's the goal of the church, to take on the stature and the fullness of Christ himself. Last week we considered the 5th thing to think on in this list, whatsoever things are lovely. And it meant that we are to recognize and admire and even be attracted to qualities in our brethren. The word that is used here denotes all of these ideas. These attractive qualities are not a focus on physical things, but we are to notice those things that are lovely. Those unique qualities that God has stitched into our nature, that show up in our personalities. The DNA of our person is a God thing. You're not the result of random things in the history of your parents and grandparents. All of that genetic stuff that you have become is not random with God. You are by design who you are. Psalm 139 unfolds the reality of that to us. With proper instruction and training, We learn how to develop the virtue of our nature and learn how to restrain the vice. And some people are given the great advantages of a home that understood how this works. The promoting of their qualities, the virtue, and teaching children how to restrain the vice side that shows up in every child as well. These virtues and vices are in all of us. They're usually just the opposite end of the same part of our personality. And if you've been given a good home, you learn how to train your children to unleash the good and develop the good and help them to learn how to restrain the vice side. And if it's been developed properly and you're brought into the life of a right kind of church environment, that they can take that which has been started, and in that church, it continues to be built on the work that began in the home. And sin has damaged the image of God in all of us, but with proper instruction and training, we will develop the virtue of our nature and learn how to control the vice. And according to Paul's mandate, we are to notice and to admire and be attracted to lovely qualities that God is developing in his people. And often just parts of their nature beginning to be brought under the rule of the Spirit of God and his word. We left you with four important things to guide us, to guide you through this as we develop this mindset of dwelling on things that are lovely. Remember the four things, and then we'll move on to our last considerations this morning. These four things were these. First, this being attracted to qualities in others can only exist where selfless Christ-like love already exists. The building up, as we learned in Ephesians 4, the building up of the body must come from a Christ-like love. This kind of love is the source for seeing and being attracted to virtue in another person. You're not going to care a whole lot about the personalities of those around you and the uniqueness, the unique way in which God has made them, if you don't first already love them. But if you love your brothers and sisters, you're very impressed by what God is doing through the unique nature in his creation of your life. Secondly, in order for us to be effective in dwelling on whatsoever things are lovely, we must be ready and willing, remember, to receive our brethren. This bringing them, receiving one another is a common duty that we owe to every believer in the body of Christ. And it means to open up our heart and our affections and take them in. How are we going to focus and note things that are lovely if we keep our brethren at arm's length? The third thing we mentioned is if we are to be effective in our thinking on whatsoever things are lovely in our church family, we must be resolved to win souls. Of course, we apply that a little differently than maybe what most of us are used to hearing it applied to. The wisdom of Solomon tells us that there are walls that people build around themselves for various reasons. And some personalities can be very difficult, but wisdom teaches us how to win or to scale the walls, overcome the barriers, and to conquer that soul in love. We will never fully appreciate the attractive qualities of our brethren until we get close to them. And that means we have to be willing in wisdom to scale the walls. People build walls for various reasons. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's injuries they've experienced from letting people too close to themselves. And sometimes it's just their personality. They're difficult to get close to. But if we are going to discover what is lovely in one another, we must be able to win them, overcoming the barriers. And finally, the fourth thing is if we are to discover the attractive qualities of our brethren, we must look at the example of Jesus Christ. And we know from experience, do we not, that the lovely qualities of Christ are attractive? David poured out his soul in Psalm 27, and his longing, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and behold the beauties of the Lord." There are beautiful qualities in God and in His Son and Spirit. And the closer we get to Him, the more we see them, the more we are attracted to God by these beautiful qualities of His own nature. And God has given us that as an example for us, the beautiful facets of His person. And the more we know Him, the more we admire Him and are attracted to Him. But sometimes we fail to contemplate on the fact that God looks down from heaven. The bridegroom of the church looks down from his position over us in the same way that we admire him. We are told in the Song of Solomon and from other passages that the bridegroom studies his bride and he admires all that is lovely, all that is virtuous in us. Have you ever thought of yourself being attractive as a body, attractive to God? And he looks upon your qualities and he finds those qualities in us attractive. He is drawn to us by attractive qualities. And the Bible is filled with what those look like. But bottom line, we are responsible to know each other well. We are to focus on every virtue that we see, to dwell on them. The sixth thing that is mentioned in our list of things to think on is whatsoever things are of good report. The word or phrase good report, those two words are actually a single word in the Greek language. They're a compound word like it's given to us here. The Greek word, listen to the word, is euphemus. Do you hear an English word in there somewhere? Euphemus. That word is transliterated into our English. Yeah, famous. That's the word. And the word means, the original idea of this word means to speak well of someone. Now, I know the word has taken on a lot of different shapes and meanings over the last few hundred years in our English language, but the original meaning of our English word matched exactly to this Greek word, and it means to speak well of someone. Paul is telling us that Christ would have us listen to and dwell on the good, or those things that our brethren do, which are beneficial for one another. When we are blessed by our brethren through some service maybe that was rendered, or when we see someone bless another member through some act of kindness or helping or service, or when we hear that someone doing that which is beneficial for a brother or sister, we should receive this good report with gladness. It's a good report. And our ears ought to be attentive to the good reports. And it involves both receiving and spreading. A good report is a part of how we make our brethren famous. You see what's in his mind here? We ought to be eager and ready in our observations of what our brethren are doing, their actions, our brothers and sisters, what they're doing. And we ought to be ready to receive a good report from someone. "Hey, did you hear what I heard?" Now that usually puts a guard up for us, and we're saying, "Uh-oh, here comes some gossip and tattletaling. Well, true, that's all evil and wrong, but that's not what we ought to be characterized by when it comes to, hey, did you hear what I heard? Let me tell you what I saw. And a brother comes to you and they tell you about another brother or sister, what they did or what they said to benefit someone else's life. And they're bringing a good report to you. And it also means that you are to receive that with gladness. And you ought to also be the person who, in observing your brothers and sisters, you see a good thing happen. You observe. You've been someone who's received a blessing from someone. To bury it. To just hide it in the corner of your life and never let your brothers and sisters know what someone else has done is to do contrary to what Paul is saying here. We ought to be eager to speak well of, to make our brethren famous in a good sense, to tell others about the good that we've experienced or witnessed. And the thing that I think often when we do this, this is not just thinking or witnessing and receiving a witness or hearing about things that are of some great and unusual thing that someone did. It includes all the little things that up to making someone famous. It's not just the big stuff. It's the little stuff. With God, it's not just the big things that matter to Him, is it? Is that what God is looking down from heaven, and that's all that He's interested in? Oh, what big thing have you done for me lately? That's not how God observes our life. It's those little things that matter to Him, the steady, the faithful, the unwavering consistency in the life of His people, that matters to God. And it ought to matter to us when we see that in the lives of His people. The little things, not just the big things, deserve a good report. In the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will sift through the broken rubble of our life, and we are all broken rubble. Christ will sift through that, and He will not overlook one little thing. Every little thing that has been done for His name, that has blessed His people, that has glorified Him, every little thing that was done, every little word and encouragement that was said to your brethren for the sake of advancing His name in the life of His children will receive a response. Most of us, most of the time, do not seek to serve others or bless others for the praise of others. That's not why we go about doing it. We prefer to let Christ praise us for being faithful, and He will. And He will say to all of us, "Well done, thou good. Good and faithful servant." But it is His will that His brethren, His children, share with one another as best as we can His heart, which is to acknowledge the good and to spread the news of the good that is being done amongst us. A close-knit family, a church family, ought to be eager to acknowledge the good that is being done by their brethren. People, members who truly love each other, ought to get excited when they see someone or hear about someone who blesses one of their brethren. You want to pass it on. Sometimes as parents, we have felt that over the years, have we not? Our children do something. They serve someone. We swell up with inside, and we're satisfied. We're thrilled for that deed or what they did to help another person, the sacrifice they made. And it's hard not to want to say, yeah, let me tell you, the honor that was earned by my son or daughter or this thing that they did, I got to share it with someone. That's kind of what's envisioned here. It's the excitement and the thrill of watching one another change and change in their efforts to care effectively for one another as a family. It ought to excite all of us, and we ought to want to share the good news, tell others what we have seen, what we've experienced, and what we've heard. I know there's some tripwires in this duty to dwell on the good reports. I mean, we must be guarded. We must not embellish, right? Misrepresent, exaggerate the facts. Just, you saw something. You heard something. And you want to take that which you saw or heard and you want to pass it on in its form just as it was given to you. And for those who love one another, it doesn't have to always be big and dramatic. It doesn't have to be better than something someone else did. We find great joy in just hearing the report of what others are doing. So we must be careful not to embellish. We must be careful not to embarrass each other. I mean, you know, you can kind of get a person in a crowd and say, hey, let me tell you about this person. That may not be what works for them. You have to be very careful about embarrassing your brethren just because of your excitement on something good that was done. Not everybody responds to that well. There is a proper place, a proper way, a proper time to spread a good report. And we must guard against jealousy and envy in our heart that would cause us for any reason to withhold the good report. Some people hear good things about another person and they don't want to pass it on. They don't want to pass it on because, well, they're a little jealous of what was done. They're a little envious. And they don't want someone else to get acknowledgement or more acknowledgement than themselves. So all of these human factors we have to be careful and guarded with when we execute this mandate of passing on a good report, to speak well of, to make our brethren famous in the sense of talking them up, talking well about them before our brethren. Look at Romans chapter 12, just a couple of verses here to tie into this before we move to the last couple of phrases. Romans chapter 12. On this mandate of whatsoever things are of a good report, we're to dwell on those things, we're to put our mind on those things. That ought to preoccupy our mind. And of course, there's something implied in that, and I think it goes without saying, is that when someone comes to you to give a bad report, there is no authorization for that. You stop it. But be careful to stop the good. You ought to be eager and ready to hear the good reports about your brethren. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. This is about body life here. If you've had the chance to read this that precedes it, he goes into verse 9. Let your love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And in honor, preferring one another. some interesting phrases here that tie into this whole spirit and attitude of considering your brethren, being excited about your brethren, honoring your brethren. I mean, this ought to be the environment where people feel this kind of honor, this kind of good reporting is in the life of the church. Love, the selfless, Christ-like kind of love here in verse 9, we're told our love is not to be in any way hypocritical. We're not to be pretenders. It ought to be real. Genuine love, that let your love be. It ought to be without hypocrisy. So it ought to be real. It ought to be genuine kind of love that you're showing to one another. And then he says, abhor that which is evil. And abhorring is, I mean, it's just, oh, you know, he's talking, this is body life. Oh, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't tolerate that. Abhor that which is evil. Not only in your own life personally, but allowing evil to enter into the life of the body. And that, he says, cleave is what we are to do in its place to that which is good. And the clearest literal meaning of the word cleave is actually glued. Cleave to. Sometimes we think of cleaving as, you know, splitting something, but here it's actually being glued to. Glued to that which is good. Attach yourself, connect yourself to everything that is good and what promotes good that we see and hear about in others. We're applying it to, there's many ways to apply this. We're applying it to this idea of good report. In verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And kindly affectioned means you are to cherish your church family as your kin. They are your kin. They are your family. They're to be treated as family. And you are to be kindly affectioned, a very tender heart toward your family, and to show the brotherly kind of love. And there's that word of lovely showing up here. It's a form of phileo, the Philadelphia kind of love in verse 10. And then he says in the end of verse 10, in honor we are to prefer one another above ourselves. And here as a part of body life, we are to honor others. We are to place the proper value on others around us, which we cannot do without looking at them and valuing them. And the only way you can truly value your brethren is you have to look at them through Christ's eyes and his love for them. What does Christ value in your brother or sister? What does he see as he scrutinizes their life and he sorts through the rubble? What does he see that he is attracted to that is beautiful to him? These are the things that we are to see and we are to place value on and to prefer them, place a higher regard for them, on them than we do for ourselves. This is the kind of body life that Paul has written about in every church letter that he wrote. Everyone takes on a unique expression, but he's saying the same thing in all of his letters concerning church life. And just as he has said here, that we are to be people who contemplate, dwell on the good reports, because we love our brethren, because we're kindly affectioned toward our brethren, because we're committed to honoring them, not degrading them. So we want to hear those things. We're eager to hear those things, and we want to pass them on. The last two expressions here are real basic, because what we have in these last two expressions are the summary of the summary's summary. And again, it's Paul boiling everything down. If it's, you know, he went through these the summary of a variety of truisms, as we referred to them, leading up to verse 8. And then in verse 8, he summarizes everything into these 8 bottom lines of the whole letter that he had given to them. And now, or 6 items, and then he summarizes all of those into 2. And here they are. In case you missed everything else, don't miss this. If you were confused about everything else, hopefully you get it here. And this is what he says. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think, dwell on these things. These are very broad by design. The word if, notice how it sort of leads into these two, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. The word if denotes possibilities in this mandate. He is telling the church that it's possible to miss, to overlook, to not recognize qualities that exist in your brethren. So it's essentially he's saying, I want you to sort through with a fine-tooth comb, looking for anything at all that lines up with virtue or praiseworthy. Anything. Go look for it. There's times that we go looking for something in our garage or in our attic or in our basement where there's just nothing but a lot of stuff. We know something's out there. We remember it vaguely in our mind and we begin to look. An hour or two later, our wife cries out, did you find anything? Any traces at all? Any little small token or remnant of that which you went looking for? And this is what Paul is saying. If there be any, sort through it with a fine-tooth comb. Look over the rubble again of their life. See if you can find anything at all. These are the things I want you to dwell on. I want you to think about. If there be any virtue. The literal meaning of this word is manliness. But it took on a lot more than just that because it took on the idea and refers to any evidence of valor. Is there any evidence of courage? I think the ESV says excellence. Usually, this quality was demonstrated in a variety of ways. It could have been in battle or someone who comes to the aid of the helpless or things done for the good of others. We often overlook the little things, and here we are told to look again if there be any virtue. Look again. See if you can't find every trace of virtue. Courage. Sometimes we don't realize how courage works itself out in every person's life. Some have different challenges than others have, and courage displays itself differently. Sometimes those who are more bold and aggressive and on the border of obnoxious like I am, you know, it's easy to charge a hill without thinking twice. But for other people, there are different challenges to life. And we don't always recognize the courage in other people because it's not as demonstrative, it's not as big or as recognizable. So he says, look again. Find the virtue. Find the courage. Find the valor. Find that little bit of excellence that's still there. And think on those things. Anything that can be classified as virtue. And so we are to sort through the rubble of our life, of a life, not just ours, but of others, and all we see, if, you know, we may see a lot of broken parts and unfinished parts and the poorly built parts. That's usually what we do when we observe people closely. And we all have these. Some are more noticeable than others, but this is not our primary focus. Sure, we see these things and we should pray for those things and be willing to help others concerning those things. But the thing we're told here we must not ignore is finding any remnant of virtue. And finally, the last part of this is this eighth fiber that we referred to for building a filter for our thought life, or however we want to look at these, that protects our relationships and promotes a healthy body life, is that we must train our mind to think on anything that is praiseworthy. If there be any praise. Paul tells us that God will praise his people for their efforts in their service to him, even when others fail to recognize their service. He argued that out in his letter to the church at Corinth. God will praise his people. I can't get my brain around that because it's the same word used for praising God. But God will praise his people for every quality and beauty that is in them. He will praise them. Praise is the response of his children. We think of it toward God, to our discovery and contemplation of the qualities of God. And they cause us to speak out. We cannot remain silent. And here in this mandate, we are told to search diligently for anything, if there be anything that we recognize to be a quality that God will acknowledge and praise his child for. Then we ought to be ready to acknowledge the same. We are to comb through with a fine-tooth comb a person's life, our family, as a body of people, and we should praise God for what God has done and is doing in our brethren. And we shouldn't be afraid to tell them what we see as praiseworthy. But you've got to understand that with God first, if you're going to do it effectively with your brethren. I've been, for all these years of ministry, I've been around many people who've come out of this world, many broken, dysfunctional people who've grown up in this world, having been denied any praise for anything that was done good. And all the homes, the foster homes, and all of the abuses they went through, nobody found anything good to praise them, to acknowledge, and to honor them for. And some of us have grown up with some kinds of praise, and much of it may have been good. Some of it may not have been good. Some of it may have been distorted. But it is the church family that is to help our members, her members, reshape their views on what is worthy of praise. Every Christian home, even Christian homes, often fail to balance this in the lives of their children. I've heard parents say, you know, we're not going to compliment or praise our children because we don't want them to be proud or, you know, get a big head or whatever the case would be, so they withhold praise. When the right way is to teach them how to respond to praise, not to deny it. Teaching them how to receive someone's acknowledgement of praise of something they've done is a very important part of our training. Teaching them to rejoice in God's work that he is doing in them through the training of others. Teaching them to lay their crowns at the throne of their redeeming God when people offer praise. To take it, not to hoard it and gloat at it, but be grateful that God has done this. And then acknowledge God as the giver of the accomplishment and of the gains that have been made. So all of this, in verse number 8, that we have worked through this mandate in its 8 parts, is given to us to help us train our mind so that we would dwell on the right things as we journey together as a family. This is how, if we've heard these things, this is how we protect our relationships as a family of people. This is how each member contributes to the spiritual health of this church family and joins together with one another in building a body of people who truly reflect Christ. Now let me end on a very transparent note. We are talking about these things, and if you are a child of God, you like me, I'm sure you're willing to say these are true. I mean, they're in the Word of God. These are true things, true sayings. And I'm willing to acknowledge them as true. I'm not going to turn a deaf ear to what I've heard. These are the things that we are called to dwell on. And I'm willing to submit to this truth, and I'm willing to seek to obey this truth because it is a mandate from God to us that I cannot ignore. But I confess that these things are not easy and natural for my nature. These are not easy things. And you probably, in listening to these things, would have to, I'm sure at some point through this list, scratch your head and say, wow, this is not an easy thing. Yes, I believe they're true. And yes, I'm going to seek to obey them. But honestly, this is going to be a challenge. But by faith, we as God's people must commit ourselves to do these things, even though at this point in time of our development of a body, it's not being done very well. I'm not doing it very well. God has had to challenge me in some of these areas where I find it's just so different from who I am. And I don't want that to be an excuse. Well, that's not me. That doesn't fly with God. I have to be willing to submit myself under the authority of the Word of God in meekness, seeking to obey the things that I hear, by faith believing that God will engraft these things into me no matter how foreign they are to me. James chapter 1. James wrote the same thing. God will engraft these things into your life if you in meekness submit to the authority of His Word over you. And so that's my prayer for us as we close today. As these are important things. These are things that are valuable to us in our journey. We've got to learn to do these things. And no matter how difficult they are, we must obey, and obey in faith. And trust that God will engraft these tendencies that are not there now. Or maybe they're there, but it's sort of a weak plant and it needs to grow and blossom more. But if we will just make the effort to obey in faith, God can grow these things mightily in us. I doubt that any of us in this small group today has ever been in a church where these things have flourished. Not well. Well, They're here. And God has called us to the task. Why not commit ourselves as his people to these truths and watch what God will do as we in faith obey the mandate? Father, we find an uneasiness in our own soul even as we speak of these things because of the lack of these things and their development even in our own life. But I'm not going to in any way minimize the mandate. I'm not going to run from it. I just ask for the grace that I might be able to yield to it and that I would do it in faith. And that in doing so, you would plant these virtues, these tendencies in your children. That regardless of our nature, regardless of the experiences of our past and the fear and the pain and all the things we've encountered in church life, may we not let those things hinder the growth of these things in us, because these are essential for our spiritual health and growth, which is essential to becoming like your Son. So bless us, we pray, with these things. In Christ's name, amen.